God bless you in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. My name is John Lynn, and I'm very glad to greet you on this entitled, Where He Leads Me, I Will Follow. Back in 1966, I was in the United States Army, and I spent 23 grueling weeks at Fort Benning, Georgia, the home of the infantry, and I was at Officers Candidate School, being trained to lead 44 men in a rifle platoon in combat. And on my shoulder, the sleeve of my shirt, I had a little patch with the motto of the infantry. It said, "Follow me." Problem was, at that time in my life, I wasn't sure where I was going. Nonetheless, I was being trained to lead others. In the church, what does the Bible say about following men? We know that the only standard for truth regarding any spiritual matter is the Word of God. Often when Christians have been hurt by an extreme doctrine, which is usually therefore wrong doctrine, they react by going to the other end of the spectrum. It's like a friend of mine once said, "I know where the balance is. I've been by it hundreds of times." But the other end of the spectrum, I call it the backlash syndrome. It too usually is wrong doctrine. And it's sort of like bending a tree all the way down to the ground, and then you bend it all the way over the other way to try to get it to grow straight. Well, neither position results in much fruit or shade. A lot of religious groups or hierarchies have, by various means, some sincere and some not, gotten believers to put their trust in and thus follow, quote, men of God, unquote. Many times this is at the expense of the believer's own physical, emotional, financial, or marital well-being. Now, obviously, that can't be biblically right. That can't be godly. And you see, nothing godly can hurt anyone. What hurts people is ungodly things. Well, you can see that many times when Christians realize they've been deceived, they adopt an attitude of such suspicion and skepticism that it prohibits them from receiving any truth from anyone. And that's too bad, because the Bible makes very clear that it is via human vehicles that truth is communicated. So obviously, this attitude of total skepticism and "I'm not listening to anyone" cannot be biblically right either. So what we want to see is, what is biblically right? And that means we're going to see in God's Word what He says. Now, one thing we see in the Word is that the message is more important than the messenger. But we also see that the messenger is important. And that's one reason why those who handle the Word or handle the truth deceitfully, as the Word says, in order to exploit God's people and serve their own bellies, are such an affront to God. That's the one thing, I mean, among others, maybe idolatry and that God and Christ got the most upset about. I'm sure you might be familiar with Jeremiah 23. That's a good representation of many sections in Scripture regarding what God thinks of counterfeit, quote, shepherds, unquote, of His flock. Now, the Apostle Paul recognized and specifically proclaimed in Scripture, obviously by revelation, the spiritual achievements of many saints, including himself. Paul often cites the example of his own life in Scripture. And it's especially interesting in the reproof epistles of Corinthians and Philippians to see how many times the words "I," "me," "we," "us," "myself," I think in four chapters in Philippians you'll find words like that 113 times. Because the greatest example, the greatest way to correct practical error is by a living human example. And the greatest living human example, of course, is Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to see in this teaching. Because Paul always kept things in the proper perspective. And that perspective is that Jesus Christ is the only man in whom we are to glory. His life is the only standard as to how a minister of the gospel should live. And this is more reason why you and I must know the Lord Jesus Christ. Because then we have a basis of security. And we can, first of all, we recognize those whose ways are in Christ, as we're going to read about. Then we can learn from those people, and we can also share with them, but we can learn from them without making them lords in our lives. We also can, of course, follow the Lord Jesus Christ in order to help other people. And maybe you once had a vision of yourself ministering to God's people, teaching the word, helping people. Maybe that vision has become dim. Well, it can be rekindled, and you certainly don't need a man-made organization to give you a letter or name tag or some kind of thing, in other words, to go out and minister for the Lord. So, there are a lot of places in the Bible we could go to see these truths, but there's one word that I think will pretty well tie things together on this subject, and it is the Greek word mimeomai. That's a verb. It's used four times in the Bible. It means to mimic or imitate, and then the noun is mimetes, M-I-M-E-T-E-S. It's only used seven times, and it means imitators or followers. And we're not going to even look at all of the uses. There are only 11, but we won't look at all of them. But we will look at some of them, and I think you'll be real blessed with this. Now, to take it from here on this tape for the next few minutes is a wonderful man who lives in Anderson, Indiana. He's a member of the Dialogue staff, our bi-monthly publication, and he shared some of these things at our fall fellowship in Chicago this past fall, and people were really blessed with them. So I'll turn it over to him to take it for a while, and that is Steve Lortz.
Thank you, John. As John said, the title of this tape is Where He Leads Me, I Will Follow. I'd like to title my particular section of this tape, Looking to the Lord for Leadership. There are many members of the body of Christ who are scattered and isolated because too many people are no longer willing to function as leaders. I think this lack of willingness is the result of wrong practice and wrong doctrine regarding who leaders are and what they do. This study is intended to help people understand what biblical leading is and to help them see how doing it can benefit their own and other people's lives. One of the best ways to look to the Lord for anything is to look at the Bible and see what God has to say. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 2. Here in Matthew chapter 2, God makes a couple of points about leadership, and he makes them in reference to Jesus Christ. Since we want to look to the Lord, Jesus Christ, for leadership, we can learn some important things here. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 6. Now, this is a quotation from the Old Testament, and it's a prophecy about the coming Messiah, who we know was the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in Matthew chapter 2, verse 6 says, "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Now the word governor in this verse comes from a Greek word, which is hegeomai. And this word hegeomai means to go before, or to go first, or to lead the way. It's simply someone who does something first. And that's where we get the sense of leader from this word, because you go first and then other people can follow. This word rule says, out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel, is a shepherding type word. And it means to tend a flock or herd. It's not like a king who makes you do something. It's like a shepherd who tends his flock of sheep. It doesn't just mean to feed them, but it means to provide for all their needs, to lead them, to cherish and defend them. as well as to feed them. So here we see the word hegeomai, to lead, to go first, associated with providing for a flock. Now turn to Luke chapter 22. Before getting much farther into this study, Luke 22 is where we're going. Before getting farther into this study, let's take a look at what a biblical leader is not. A biblical leader is not someone who makes all the decisions because he sits in a position higher up some hierarchical tree. Here in Luke 22, we're going to look at some things that Jesus Christ had to say about hierarchies. And we're going to start in verse 24, Luke 22:24. Now this verse is interesting because this is at the Last Supper. Jesus Christ has been doing his ministry, and he's called these people out to be his disciples. And he's taught them, he's poured his life out to them. And I think you'd all agree, Jesus Christ was a pretty great man. Now recently he started teaching them that he was going to have to suffer and die. And he's brought them to this point just before his time of sufferings. This is the time of the Last Supper. And here they are sitting around their table, and he's trying to communicate to them all these spiritual truths, because he knows that this is his last chance that he's going to get to do this. And verse 24 says, talking about these disciples who were at that supper with him, "And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest." Now this verse blows my mind. No human author could come up with something like this because it's just too unbelievable. Here these guys are sitting around the table with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is getting ready to go to his crucifixion, to his suffering. And these guys are sitting around the table arguing over which one of them is going to be accounted the greatest. Now, a human author would think that was too unbelievable for a fictional character to do, but as we look around in life, we realize that there are a lot of people who get their sense of perspective out of line and start arguing over which of them should be the greatest when it's obvious that there's one with them who is far greater. So how does Jesus Christ respond to this? Verse 25, "And he, Jesus, said unto them," the disciples who were arguing, "the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them." And here it's talking about these hierarchical structures where you have one person or a small group of people at the top who have all the authority, and they delegate this authority to people down the line, where the power comes from the top. We see this kind of structure all around us in the world. We see military chains of command. We see governmental bureaucracies. We see all sorts of hierarchies around us, and that's the way the world works. The second part of the verse says, verse 25 says, "And they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors." So you've got a hierarchical power structure with the power coming down from the top. The people down at the bottom call the people at the top benefactors. Now, benefactor is a 25-cent word. It just means well-doer. The people down at the bottom say, "Boy, that guy up above me, he certainly is a great guy." Well, the reason that they're saying that is not necessarily because he's a great guy, but because he's got the power. And that's what these disciples were arguing over, which of them was going to be called the great guy, which of them was going to be called the well-doer. And Jesus Christ saw that their perspective was a little bit screwed up. Verse 26, he says to them, "But ye shall not be so." That's not the way it's supposed to be with the followers of Jesus Christ. The power comes from Jesus Christ through Holy Spirit to each one of us. It does not come through some organizational structure. And that means that we don't view our organizations the same way that the world views organizations. We don't view the men who teach us the same way that the world's organizations view the men who teach them. Verse 26, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. This is talking about the way people are regarded. Up there where it was talking about the people being called benefactors, the people in authority being called benefactors, in our culture, we'd call that brown nosing, possibly. And here in verse 26, we're not supposed to brown nose leaders within the church. He that is greatest, let him be as the younger. We're supposed to regard everybody with the same amount of respect. And he that is chief, and this word chief is also hegeomai. This is the leader, the guy who goes out first and does things. He's to be regarded as he that doth serve. Verse 27, for whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Now this is interesting. When we remember the first use that we looked at, it talked about a leader taking care of a flock of sheep. And one of the things that that leader did was take those sheep where there would be plenty of food so they could eat. Here's another use of this word that associates leading with feeding people. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? The guys who sit at the head table, they are the great ones. They are the respected ones. But Jesus Christ says here in verse 27, but I am among you as he that serveth. Jesus Christ didn't try to put himself forward. Jesus Christ didn't try to make himself greater than others. He was concerned with serving people. And that's the example that we have to look at to see what leadership is involved with. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Now, we want to look at what a biblical leader is. We've looked at what a biblical leader is not. Not someone who sits and makes decisions because they are in a higher position in some hierarchical tree. But what a biblical leader is someone who scouts out ahead, finds the best path, and marks it so other people can follow. In Matthew 2, we saw that a biblical leader takes care of people the way a shepherd takes care of his flock. Now, in our culture, we aren't so familiar with shepherds, but there was a group of people that we are familiar with who exhibited a lot of the same qualities as biblical shepherds. These people were the scouts who led groups of settlers into the American wilderness, scouts like Daniel Boone and Kit Carson. Now, when I think of this, I think of a picture I saw when I was young. It was a picture of Daniel Boone leading a group of settlers over the Cumberland Gap. On the eastern seaboard, was pretty well settled at the time, but across the Appalachian Mountains was just wilderness. And a lot of people wanted to become farmers and farm this land to get away from where they were and start a new life. So they wanted to go into that wilderness, but they didn't know the way. Now, there were guys like Daniel Boone who had gone out there and explored around and would come back and report to people that it was a great place. So a group of settlers would get together to cross the mountains and go into this new country to settle down, and a person like Daniel Boone would lead the way. And what they would do when they were leading a party of settlers across the mountains is they would have to head through the passes because those were the easy ways to get over the mountain. And the way the land was laid out, there would be valleys that would lead up to the passes. The scout would go out ahead of the party of settlers, and they would find the best path. Sometimes they'd be going up those valleys and they'd come to a fork where two valleys came together. Now, one of those valleys might lead to the pass, and one of them might lead to a dead end or to a cliff that would be pretty dangerous. So the scout would be up there in front of the party, and he'd go up those different valleys and find out which one was the one that would lead to the pass. And then he would let the settlers know which of those valleys to follow so that they wouldn't get into a dead end or they wouldn't get onto a dangerous trail. Now, some of us have heard the expression that Jesus Christ blazed a trail to God's heart. And I want to take a minute here and explain what that means. It's a neat phrase when you understand the depth of this word blaze. When these scouts would be leading a party of settlers over the mountains, they didn't have time to run back and forth between the valleys and the group of travelers. So in order to save time, they found a way of marking the trail. Say, Daniel Boone comes to a place where two valleys come together, and he goes up one and finds out it's a dead end. He goes up the other and finds it leads to the pass. What he would do is he'd go back to that fork, and he'd go up the right path some distance, several yards or dozens of yards maybe, enough so that it would be visible which valley was the right valley to go. He would take his tomahawk, and he would cut a strip of bark off of a tree. Now, the bark of a tree is usually a dark gray, but the meat, the flesh of the tree inside, is usually some real light color, real light tan. When he would cut that strip of bark off the tree, it would make a mark that would be visible. Once he made that mark, then he'd go up the valley and continue searching out the best path. Then when the party of travelers would get to that point, they would say, well, which way do we go? They'd look up the different valleys, and they would see the one that had the mark, and they'd know that that was the right path to take. Well, those marks were called blazes. So what the phrase to blaze a trail means that you go out, you scout the path, you find the best route, and you mark it so that other people can follow. Now, once this original group of settlers got over the mountains, there might be another group that would want to come along. They would find their task a little bit easier because the scout would not have to do so much work. He wouldn't have to go through all the valleys himself. If he went out and found the marks that the previous scouts had made, then he would be able to guide his party to the pass much easier. Now, we got to ask ourselves, what do these things mean in practical terms for Christians? What do they mean for our lives today? And that's why I wanted you to turn here to Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to look at verse 7. The verse starts out, "Remember them which have the rule over you." And think, oh no, I thought we'd gotten away from those hierarchical structures. I thought we'd gotten away from people lording it over other people, and that's exactly what the first part of this verse sounds like. Remember them which have the rule over you. But we don't need to get excited. We just break out our little lexicon and look at it, and we find out that this is the word hegeomai. It doesn't mean people that lord it over other people. It means somebody that goes first. It means a leader. The second part of the verse tells us how these leaders lead. And it says, "Who have spoken unto you the word of God." So it could be, remember your leaders, or remember them who have gone first, who've spoken unto you the word of God. Now, Daniel Boone would scout out through the woods to get up over the mountain. Biblical leaders scout out ahead in the word of God and report back what they find. The next little phrase in verse 7 says, "Whose faith follow." This word follow is the word mimeomai, which means to imitate. And the word faith is an attitude of trust in response to truth. So this phrase could be, whose attitude of trust in response to truth imitate. Now, the last section of the verse says, considering the end of their conversation. And we scratch our head and think, what does that mean? But again, we look at the words and we find some really neat things. The word considering means to look at purposely or to gaze upon, to look at something with a purpose. The word end is the word ekbasis, and literally it means a stepping out of. Now keep your Bible tail or your finger here because we're going to come back, but go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 is the only other place in the Bible where this word, ekbasis, is used, which makes it a really convenient word to do a word study of, because it only appears in two places. Now here, I'll read this, 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Now this phrase, a way to escape, is that same word, ekbasis, a stepping out of. A way to escape, a way to step out of. A step out of what? Escape what? The context here in verse 13 is temptation. So we can look at ekbasis as a way to escape temptation. Now flip back to Hebrews chapter 13. There's one more little phrase to look at here in this verse, and then we'll put it all together. The last phrase in the verse, Hebrews 13:7, says, of their conversation. And this means life as it is made up of actions. So we can take what we've learned about this verse and put it together, and it could be translated this way. Remember your leaders who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose attitude of trust in response to truth imitate, looking purposely at the way they escape temptation in the action of their lives. Now, this is the verse that gives us the practical way to apply this analogy that we've seen of leading as a scout going out ahead. A biblical leader scouts out ahead in the Word, finds the best path, and marks that path so that other people can follow him. Here we see that a biblical leader scouts out ahead in the Word of God, and he finds the best path by developing an attitude of trust in response to the truth that he finds in the Word. Now this enables him to escape temptation in the action of his life. And that's finding the path that's going to the pass, not the one that leads to a dead end. Finding the path that leads to safe footing, not the path that leads you over a cliff. And then he marks this path so that other people can follow by sharing the action of his life with other people. So this verse is the key to the practical application of this word leader, this biblical leadership. And then verse 8 follows right on this verse, and it's connected to it. You can't separate these two verses. Verse 8 says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Now the title of this teaching was Looking to the Lord for Leadership. Here in verse 7, we saw that we look purposely at the way a person escapes temptation in the action of his life, so that we can imitate their attitude of trust in response to God's word, and that's what we can do with Jesus Christ. We don't need to have hierarchical structures set up. We don't need to fight with each other over who is going to be accounted the greatest. We don't have to brown nose to each other because we think somebody has more power than somebody else, but we can look to Jesus Christ through the Word. And because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, we don't have to worry about Him going sour on us the way we have experienced some people go sour on us. It's interesting also that Jesus Christ is still alive. He is still leading us. We can go to the Word and find out great truths about Him. And the more we know about Him from the Word, the more we'll be able to recognize how He's leading us in a particular situation in our life. And we know that we can trust Him because He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He always did do His Father's will. He always will do His Father's will. So as we look to Him for leadership, we don't have to be afraid, but we know that we're going to be led to the heart of God. Jesus Christ scouted ahead in the Word of God, not just in study, but in prayer and action too. He found the best path by developing an attitude of trust in response to the truth, thereby escaping temptation in the action of his life. He marked that path so that others could follow by sharing the action of his life with people. That's what he continues to do as the Lord today, and that's what we can do as we imitate him. And as we do those things, then we will be leading other people too so that they can enjoy the relationship with God that we enjoy so much.
Thank you, Steve. That was tremendous. I was listening, of course, and what I thought was really wonderful, putting together a little pattern here, is that a leader, as Steve said, goes first. Now, poor Daniel Boone just had to roam around out there in the woods. The first time he came to the valley himself, I don't know, I guess it was just trial and error as he kind of walked along and came to a cliff and had to turn around and go the other way. But we, when we go, can follow Jesus Christ. We don't have to just go by trial and error because, as Steve so well taught, Jesus Christ has blazed the trail. So it was interesting, too, when you think of the word blaze, it's like a mark, a blaze, something you spot. And I think that even like they call a jacket, a blazer, the original blazers all had a crest or an insignia over the pocket on the left side there, sort of a sign, that kind of a thing. But then the scout reported back. He didn't just go on and leave the people sitting in their little clearing. He reported back. And he said, hey, it's great out there. In other words, he had to motivate those people to follow because they might have been a little afraid to go off into a place that they had never been before. But then he didn't just report back and say, it's great, go follow the blazes. I'll see you. I'm going back to the city. No, he then led them and shepherded them along the way. And finally, they made it to their promised land, so to speak. And then, of course, he moved in with them and ran their lives. No. He left them on their own land and went back to help other people. And I thought that was a tremendous truth, thinking about that. So now let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to follow through a few uses of this word, mimeomai, the verb, or mimetes, the noun. And you know, the word is so loaded, and it doesn't take much digging, really, to mine a lot of its gems. I mean, I'm hardly a Greek scholar. I can read the lexicon, and like Steve said, you know, anybody can. You pull it out, and you see, hey, have the rule over you, you know. Good Lord, that's not my second-grade teacher smacking me with a ruler or some kind of thing. That is simply a word that means to go first. And that makes the word come alive as God intended. Of course, we saw Jesus Christ about an eighth of an inch in Hebrews 13:8 away from that word mimeomai, to follow or imitate. And as we look at a few other uses of this, I think you'll see that Jesus Christ is always in the vicinity. Because he is the Lord, and He is the standard. Now, in the Bible, if you open it up, the first place you'd find one of these memeomai words, I believe, will be 1 Corinthians 4. And you're familiar with this. So just if you want to just glance at verse 16, we'll come back. He says, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers or imitators of me." Now, if you just read that verse and nothing else, you'd think, well, I wouldn't mind doing that if Paul were okay, but how am I going to know if he's really on the ball? Well, all you have to do is look at the next verse. It says, "His ways, which be in Christ." Those were the only ones of His ways that He ever wanted anyone to follow. Once again, it makes Jesus Christ the standard. But 1 Corinthians 4 is in 1 Corinthians, and there are three chapters prior to it. So look at chapter 1, and let's see if we just start into 1 Corinthians, just read a few verses here. Let's see if we can spot Christ anywhere in the opening here. I think this is quite revealing. Verse 1 of chapter 1, Paul, called an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, that great phrase that we see in all the church epistles. Now there's Jesus, verse 1. We got Jesus, verse 2. Keep your eyes open. See if you can spot Him here. With all called saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gives grace and peace as He is the intermediary between God and man. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which was given you in Jesus Christ, that in everything you were enriched by Him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you're not lacking in any gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will confirm you also until the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, here's a great verse. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, I guess you could look at that verse two ways. Either you were called unto having fellowship with Jesus Christ, which of course is very biblical. 1 John 1:3 says that exactly. Or, I've sort of always looked at this verse, we were called unto a similar fellowship with God that Jesus Christ had. So, either way, we see Jesus here. So we've seen it, I think He's been 10 times in 9 verses, and let's read one more verse. "I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ," there He is again, "in order that," He's beseeching them, "in order that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment or opinion." Happens to be the word G-N-O-M-E. It means or an opinion as a result of knowledge, not just some guesswork kind of thing. Hey, joined together in the same mind. Would you think of Philippians 2:5? Maybe you would. I did, and then I just forgot what it said. Have this mind, which is in Christ Jesus. So maybe that's the mind it's talking about. Then you can read on, and it talks about, hey, what's this I hear about all these contentions, and I'm Paul, I'm Apollos, I'm Cephas, I'm following Christ. And then verse 13 says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Once again, Christ is the subject here. And then if you follow it down, you come over to chapter 2, and it would be good to read chapters 1, 2, and 3 leading into this first place where we're coming back to in a moment in chapter 4. But it says, verse 1 of chapter 2, "And I, brethren, when I came unto you, I didn't come with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the mystery of God, For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And of course, part of that was because they were not able to handle because of their carnal attitude. But again, Jesus Christ. And he says in chapter 3, verse 1, I couldn't speak to you as unto spiritual people. In other words, people oriented to spiritual matters, because you were like carnal. You're like babies in Christ. So I was giving you the bottle. But then in verse 5, these wonderful verses, chapter 3, verse 5, who is Paul then? Who's Apollos? They're ministers, dia, through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. Now, this doesn't say, and we're going to read this, that Paul and Apollos are worthless. It says they're ministers through whom you believed. What did they believe? Paul and Apollos's opinions? No, the word that they ministered, even as the Lord gave to every man. So once again, Jesus Christ is involved. I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. Now we know God gives the increase through the Lord, Jesus Christ. So then, neither is he that plants anything. Now watch. He's a jerk. Is that what that means? He's worthless. Don't even thank him for anything. So then neither is he that plants anything, neither he that watereth. No, look at the verse. But God that gives the increase. See verse 6, give the increase. See verse 7, give the increase. What is the point? The point is that Paul and Apollos have nothing to do with the increase. It doesn't mean they're not important. Look at the next verse, verse 8. Now he that plants and he that waters are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. And then it goes on, we are fellow laborers with God. God certainly appreciates, mentions, and will reward the efforts of individual people. Here are names. There are so many proper names all over the church epistles. And we're going to see more of them. But here we have Paul and Apollos. And it says, hey, they got to plant and water. If nobody plants and waters, God can't give the increase. So, but the Lord Jesus Christ, again, is focal. Then we come back to chapter 4. And we read verse 14, and Paul says, I'm not writing you these things to shame you. Remember that 1 Corinthians was delivered by Titus in an asbestos envelope with smoke coming out of the mailbox when he left it there, because it's quite reproving. And reproof, remember, is the correction of practical error. And these people were, as we say, out to lunch in the wrong restaurant. And they weren't doing what they should have been. So he said, I'm not writing you this to just make you feel bad, but as my beloved sons, as a simile, my beloved sons, I warn you, I'm sticking this in front of your little brain. For if you should have in the future 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus, there's Christ again, he's all over the place here, I begot you through the gospel. And this is obviously figurative usage showing his fatherly concern and attitude for them. But he does not stop with this verse and say, now idolize me and do anything I say, no matter what. In no way. He uses this figuratively. Perhaps it was he who shared the new birth with them and they got born again. And then comes verse 16, wherefore I beseech you, become imitators of me. Because I am the great apostle Paul, and my life, because I taught you something in the word that was right, you should from this day forth do everything I tell you. Is that what he's saying? I think the answer is no. We can read that in the next verse, verse 17. Actually, I forget the question, but verse 17. For this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son. In other words, that fatherly relationship that he had. And faithful in the Lord. You see, you always have that there. It isn't just he's my beloved son. I really like this kid, so you ought to listen to him. And faithful in the Lord, who will bring you into remembrance of my ways, period. Is that what it says? Of course not. My ways which be in whom? Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now, there are so many things in these verses. First of all, the Apostle Paul had no tapes, fax machine, telephone, videos, all that kind of thing. All he had was a slow-moving donkey or something similar. And so he couldn't even get around as fast as we can today. And, of course, no one can be in more than one place at a time. And so Christ had blazed a trail for Paul, who had blazed a trail for Timothy, who was now going to help other people. And this is the sequential pattern that we see here. And we're going to see that throughout this teaching. So, in verse 16, well, let's verse 17 again. My ways which be in Christ. So, the more we know Jesus Christ, the easier we can recognize those whose ways are in Christ. And the more secure we will be to learn from them without being afraid of being used, abused, deceived, and worshiping some person and following him off a cliff or something. Now, verse 16 says, I beseech you, become. It says be, but it's, you can look it up. It's become imitators of, it doesn't say imitators of Christ, imitators of me, Paul. Because the pattern in Scripture from beginning to end is people helping people. But the only way people help people is if they walk the straight and narrow path that Christ blazed. Now, I don't know if you've ever done any impersonations, but it takes quite a bit of time to become an imitator of a person. You don't just listen to a guy talk once and then you got his voice down or his mannerisms. You have to listen and listen and look and look. And those guys that are really good at it spend hours and hours and hours listening to and watching the person that they're going to imitate. Remember the word that Steve mentioned in Hebrews 13:7, looking at with a purpose. You don't just glance at some guy and then start imitating him. That's not how some of these famous impersonators do it. So we see that it is people helping people, and that the ones who are going to help people are living according to ways which are in Christ. Please turn to chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, and we'll see the next use of the word at the very end of chapter 10. So this, we just saw, means that we have to spend time with someone. Okay, so now how would that relate to our life? Let's say you want to help others. So you have to spend time with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who's blazing the trail that you're trying to imitate or to follow. But let's put it on a human-to-human perspective. We need to spend time with one another. We're trying to imitate, first of all, doctrine. We're trying to pass on right doctrine. There is no substitute for that, and there is no other basis for right living except right doctrine. And the attitude, another backlash that's permeated some people's lives is, oh, we had all this scripture. Where's the power? We never saw the power. We've had too much Bible. Hey, I'll have to read that in the scriptures. And I'm eternally grateful to God for orienting me to "it is written." Of course, that was Jesus who kept saying that. And so he was pretty into the written word as the only basis for truth. Otherwise, it's just our opinions and our feelings, and we get ripped off. So we first are trying to imitate doctrine, and that means we have to listen to the doctrine. You are not going to help anyone if he will not listen to you. And then in practice, I'll read you this when we get to 1 Thessalonians 2. He said, "We were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only." Now, that's not bad, to impart the gospel of God. But then he says, "But also our own lives, because you were dear to us." And, I mean, I look at my own life, and I'm doing my best to get out with people and spend time with them, not because I have all the answers, but because I care and I have some answers from God's Word. And I wish I could stay 2 weeks in every city and hang out with people, go fishing, go to lunch, teach, do research, sing, play basketball, pray, all kinds of things, because that's how you get to know people and you see people's lives. And you see the good, the bad, and the ugly. Remember the verse that Steve read in Hebrews about the word ekbasis, to walk out of? You see how people are human, and they're confronted with the same things you are. And then you see how they deal with them. And sometimes you might learn by seeing them deal with it wrongly. In other words, you know, then they realize, oh, gee, I didn't do what I should have there, should have. So that could happen also. This is life. This isn't just some religious plug in a card and spit out all the answers and so forth. So spending time with people is certainly beneficial when they are in the Word. Now, 1 Corinthians 10, let's read verse 31 at the end of this section about idol worship and all that. He says, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I." Now see, he's citing his own example. Why? Because he's on an ego trip. No. It's not wrong to know you're right. I mean, I'm not sure of anything, but I'm going to tell you this. Now that, see, we're trying to strike the balance here between confidence in the Lord and some kind of hard-hearted arrogance where we don't listen to anyone. Of course I think that what I'm saying is right. I wouldn't say it otherwise, for heaven's sake. But I think it's right because I think it's what God says. That doesn't mean I won't listen to you. And please, as you listen to these tapes, this tape, any other tape, anything we do, if you think we're wrongly handling the Scripture, I sort of think the Bible says you're supposed to write or call and say, in 1 Corinthians 10, you said this, I think this. And I guarantee you, I'll think about it. That doesn't mean I'm going to agree with you, but I'll certainly think about it. That's Christianity. We need each other. So then he says, even as I please all men in all things. Remember that phrase. I'll bring it back to your attention. We get to 1 Thessalonians, and he says, not as pleasing men. But we'll see. There's no contradiction. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. And someone went and put a giant 11 there. Please read around that, will you? And let's read one more verse. Become ye imitators of me. Don't you see how that ties with the previous verse? Even as I please all men. So, when you see my example, become ye imitators of me, according, is the word even, by what standard? Watch this. According as I also am of whom? Christ. There he is. I told you, Jesus will never be far from this word, mimeomai, to follow or imitate. Become imitators of me, according, very important word, as I also am of Christ. So once again, we see the Lord Jesus Christ is the standard. And the reason that Paul was living the way he was and blessing these people of many different kinds was because he was living like the Lord wanted him to. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. At the very end of chapter 4, and in verse 31 again, let's try for a 31. That last 31 was pretty good. I think this is the lottery or something. All right, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, it reads, also in Christ forgave you. Even as God also in Christ forgave you. Next verse, become again. You see, it takes time to become an imitator. Become ye therefore imitators of God as dear children. And then your mind says, John 4:24 says, God is spirit. Okay, I'm going to do a great impersonation tonight of spirit. I don't know what spirit is. Sorry. I'll give you your money back. No. We have another verse coming, you see. It says, and walk in love as, who? Christ, right. Didn't Jesus sort of make it plain that, God is spirit and nobody can see, hear, smell, taste, touch spirit. So, hi, I'm here, I'm Christ, and I'm going to make known God. And nobody comes to the Father except through me. And so here, if we're going to imitate God, who is spirit, how do we do it? Well, pretty obvious. We imitate Christ. Look, he's set forth right here. Told you, he's never far from this word. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us, or you, and gave up himself for you, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Once again, the life of Jesus Christ, his love, his forgiveness, he is the standard. And let's remember, he based everything on it is written. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Please. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Let's go for verse 6. I was thinking recently of the place where he said, the Jews, Pharisees, the unbelieving Jews were clamoring for a sign and all this kind of thing. And he said, it's an evil and unbelieving generation that seeks after a sign. And that doesn't mean we're not supposed to want to see signs, miracles, and wonders. For heaven's sake, that's all over the Bible. The point is, now what does he say after that? You're not getting any sign except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And then he quotes, I think it's Matthew 12:40, as Jonah's in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, Jonas. That's the sign. And what I think he's doing there is bringing them back to the written word. They, remember, had forsaken that standard of the Old Testament scriptures in favor of their traditions. And he was quite emphatic that their traditions had made the commandment of God of no effect. So the written word is our basis to see signs, miracles, and wonders. And that is the best chance we have to see them, is to build a great faith in our hearts, just like Jesus Christ did. If you've heard the tapes, Jesus Christ, the Diameter of the Ages, parts 1, 2, 3, and 4 from 1990, and they're still available. Remember the point, I think it was on the first tape, it blew my mind when I realized it, that the reason it was from the Old Testament scriptures that Jesus knew who he was and what he was supposed to do, including die on the cross, that he constantly, it is written, it is written, it is written. Well, 2 Thessalonians 3:6, Paul says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received directly from God by revelation on a mountain with golden tablets. No, which he received from us. What did we say? The entire pattern of Scripture is people helping and teaching people. That doesn't negate the working of God and Christ by way of the Spirit. Of course you can get revelation. But remember, the greatest revelation that we always can be certain of is the written word. Sometimes I'm not exactly sure if that's God talking to me. Sometimes I am. But I can read the Bible, and there it is, and it just sits there, and it's pretty wonderful. So this is a tremendous truth here. Now, the word tradition, another interesting word. You can look it up if you want to. You'll find it 13 times. 10 times it refers to the traditions of men. 3 times it refers to the tradition of the Word. Now, this word tradition is made up of 2 words. It simply means to give beside. Okay, so I turn to you and I give beside. I pass on something to you. Now, I could pass on garbage, or I could pass on glory. Anyway, I could pass on truth or error. So you'll see this word used both ways. So here, obviously, he's speaking of the word that he taught them. Now, the word after is the word according to, kata. We must have a standard. How do you identify someone walking disorderly? By knowing the proper standard. The word disorderly, you find it only, I think, 3 or 4 times. It means out of step. That's what it means. Now, I shared with you that I was once laboring in the sands of Fort Benning, Georgia, as an officer candidate, trying to become an officer and a gentleman, and doing it with no hair. But anyway, we'd march around a lot of places, and of course it looked nice if everyone was in step. Now, without someone calling cadence, it's very difficult for everyone to get in step. But you'd always have that one guy out there screaming, hurp, 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 so that everyone could be in step if he walked according to the tradition which he received from the sergeant. So I sometimes got out of step and was then left beside the road doing push-ups. Verse 7, for you know how you ought to imitate us. How could they know that if they had never seen him? Look at the next clause. For we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Behave not ourselves disorderly is the same word as disorderly. It's the verb in verse 7. We didn't walk out of step among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, means as a gift. In other words, we didn't come in there and just laze around and mooch off you. But we wrought with labor and travail night and day that we might not be chargeable, that means to lay a burden on any of you. Not because we don't have the authority, but to make ourselves an example unto you to imitate us. So you have the word imitate in verse 7. You have the word imitate in verse 9. I'll probably come back to these verses in the May-June tape, which is going to be on the subject of giving, financial giving. We're going to try to put that together from Genesis 14 on, and so I'm really excited about that. But it's not May-June yet. So we see this word. We see according to the tradition, the word, and of course you do have Jesus Christ mentioned in verse 6. Now, in this verse it says, withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks out of step. He doesn't name anyone. But let's turn to 3 John. You might just find Revelation and go left. And you'll come to 3 John, a little book. I often wonder if, you know, I mean, nothing personal, John, but guess he divided his up. I don't think he did. He got 5 books in the Bible this way instead of one longer one. But anyway, okay, just trying to give you time to find the verse. He's tied with Moses, I believe, for second place for most books in the Bible. 3 John, and it's only one chapter, so verse 9. Now, I am astounded by the next, these 4 verses here. They're just awesome to me. He says, I wrote unto the church, but, now here's a man's name, Diotrephes. He was a living, breathing human being. And he is branded as a jerk as long as the Bible exists. Now this is pretty heavy duty. How'd you like to have your name in this verse? Every traveler pulls open his motel room drawer, and there you are. It's unbelievable. You know why Diotrephes' name is in here? Because he was a jerk. His name wouldn't have been in here if he'd have obeyed the word. God does not pull any punches. He names names, for heaven's sake. Why? Because he loves people and he doesn't want them to get ripped off. Now watch this guy, Diotrephes. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them. What did Steve say they were arguing about in Luke 22? And Jesus said, hey, that isn't the way. But here's Diotrephes. He said, we don't want anything to do with this guy, John. I'm running my own show here. He received us not. Look at the next verse. This is amazing. Wherefore, if I come, I won't mention it because I don't want to be negative. I will remember his deeds which he's doing. You see, had he quit doing them, he wouldn't have had to remember them. I love to forgive people and see them change and forget all the bad things they've done. Hey, that's a lot better than having to remember them. And then it says prating is like verbally overflowing against us with malicious, harassing, evil intent words. And not content therewith. That's not good enough. Neither does he himself receive the brethren. And that's not good enough. He forbids them that would. And that's not good enough. He kicks them out of the fellowship. Holy smoke, Diotrephes. And you could put a lot of other names in many groups in there today. Now look at the next verse. Beloved, imitate not that which is evil. Imitate not that which is evil. Gee, I wonder where we could find something that's evil that we're not supposed to imitate. Diotrephes. There he is. What do you think it's talking about? Don't be like Diotrephes. But, and then the ellipsis leaves out the word imitate, that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil has not seen God. Next verse, what's it say? Demetrius. Ha ha, here's another living, breathing guy. Now watch this verse. Demetrius has good report of or by all. Everybody likes Demetrius, period, so do everything he says. Look what it says. Demetrius, everybody thinks he's a good guy, but that's not the ultimate criterion. Look what it says. He has good report by all men and by the truth itself. See, there's the written word. And of course, you can't separate the written word from the living word, Jesus Christ. Yea, and we also bear record, and you know our record is true. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Read a little bit from here, and then a great section in chapter 2. Then we'll close with all of Psalms. Not really. You can see that's not true because you see the tape starting to run out. Okay. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. It's eluding me here. And here we are in 1 Thessalonians. Now, verses 2 to 4 of chapter 1, Paul cites the Thessalonians' great faith and hope and love, and how they had responded so wonderfully to his life and ministry and the word that he had spoken. Well, why? Why did they? And of course, when we get to chapter 2, verse 13, we want to ask the same question. Why did they receive the word of God, not as the word of men, even though it was a man who told them? That's basically the only way to learn from somebody else. But they received it as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worked in those who believed. Why? Because of the life and conduct and heart of the apostle Paul. Look, Jesus Christ came to set an example for humans. That's why he was a man. We are to do the works that he did and greater works. We're to walk in his steps. We're to identify with him. We are to be touched with the feeling of other people's infirmities. We're supposed to care. Okay, and that's what we're going to see here. 1 Thessalonians 1:5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only. Now again, I mean, if you had to have just words, if they were rightly divided scripture words, that'd be okay. But look what it says. He didn't come to you in word only, but in dunamis, in power also, and in Holy Spirit. Now, this could mean a lot of things. Obviously, the power of the Spirit, as people utilized the gift of Holy Spirit to operate the manifestations of Holy Spirit and see those things come to pass, and in much assurance. That blesses people, of course. As you know, watch the rest of this verse. As you know what manner of men we, it says were, but it's the word became among you for whose sake? Your sake. This verse is loaded. He says, you know what manner of men we became. I think that indicates some growth on his part while he was hanging around with the Thessalonians. They saw the good, the bad, and the ugly. He was not afraid to learn with them. He grew while he was with them, for heaven's sake. That's the interaction. That's like Romans 1, the mutual faith, that is, that I may be edified by your mutual faith, whatever. It's in verse 11, 12 in there. Now look, became where? Next two words, among you. He didn't pop out of a tower once a week for a 15-minute teaching, just a small figure up there, and everyone milling around down below, and a question, oh, he's gone back in the tower. Well, maybe I'll be able to ask it next week. No way. He was among them. Now, of course, in a local area, it's easier to be among people than if you have to drive all over the world or fly all over the world. You still can be among them. And, you know, I'm not any big deal. I'm just trying to do what I think God wants me to do, and that is to get out among people. I'm sorry. I don't know how to stay longer in places. I always learn. I always am blessed to be with people and get to know them. I mean, good Lord, believers are the greatest people there are. So he said, as you know what manner of men we became among you, not in some ivory tower thing or, you know, some total video ministry where you can't ever ask a question or anything like that. Of course, I'm thankful for videos, tapes. My gosh, they let you be in 50,000 places at once. But it's all for your sake, verse 5. And you became imitators. There's our word. You became imitators of, look, of us, period. And of the Lord. There it is. There's Jesus right there again. Having received the word in much affliction with joy of Holy Spirit, so that you became, same word as verse 5, examples to everybody that believes in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you echoed the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but all over the place where your faith in God is spread abroad, so that we don't even need to speak anything. Your lives speak for themselves. We have shared with you, and you have passed it on. And there again is the sequential nature of following the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul followed the trail that Jesus Christ blazed. He went to Thessalonica. He lived with his ways in Christ. What happened? They became imitators of him and of the Lord, because they saw, he taught them about Jesus, and they saw that, yeah, he's sort of living like Jesus did or wants us to. And then they became examples to people in Macedonia and Achaia, and I'll just bet you that the people in Macedonia and Achaia then became examples wherever they went. And that's the way God intends. Person to person. Not a collect call, but person to person. And one of my favorite sections in the entire Bible in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "For you know, brethren, that our entrance into you was not in vain." Now just let these words bless your life. And put yourself in here any way that you want to. If you had a vision of helping people, you know, the word leadership, I'm so glad Steve defined it. Hegemai means to go first. Leadership is a word that makes certain people today reach for an airsick bag because, you know, it's just been so misconstrued and I'm a leader beating people over the head, all this. That's not a leader. A leader is somebody that goes first, and he doesn't go first necessarily with the intent that a bunch of people are going to follow him. He just goes first because he wants to go there. And he finds out how good it was, and he cares about somebody else. So he comes back and says, "Hey, you ought to go over here with me. I'll show you the way. I was over there yesterday." So this is all in here. So he says, "Even after that we had, or having suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at where? Philippi." Remember Acts 16 and the jailer and all that? They got thrown in jail. Remember, they were singing Jailhouse Rock at midnight, and then an earthquake came and all that. He says, "We were shamefully entreated at Philippi." Now, a lot of people would have given up. They said, "Well, what is the use? Why am I going to put up with this kind of hassle to have my back split open again?" Well, he sort of cared. I don't know why he cared. He cared. "We were bold," I love the next three words, "in our God." Not in ourselves. In our God. "To speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." Look, he's speaking. Steve made that point. It's in the word that we scout out. And that's what he did. And who makes known the written word? The living word, Jesus Christ, by way of the Spirit he's given us. "With much contention." Verse 3. These verses are golden. "For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile." You know what that means? That there are some people whose exhortations are of deceit, uncleanness, and guile. And unfortunately, many Christians have been discouraged by being ripped off by people whom they trusted. Actually, I sort of like to reserve the word trust for the Lord, and I believe in people. That maybe there's no difference biblically in those words, but at least in my mind, of course, I believe in people, and I tend to just, somebody tells me something, I tend to believe him, especially if I know he's a Christian and a good guy and so forth and loves the word. And I mean, but, and that doesn't mean we're supposed to be suspicious of everybody. That's not how you're going to knit your heart together with somebody. But you don't make that person your Lord. You recognize that Christ is the only perfection. And that's why we need each other, for heaven's sake. We've got to help each other. So, it wasn't deceit, uncleanness, guile. And that's discouraged a lot of people, where they, "I don't listen to anyone. I'm not listening. I don't read anything. I listen to no tapes." Oh, for heaven's sake. Verse 4. "But as we were allowed by God to be put in trust with the gospel." Now, Paul appreciated the magnitude of his privilege. He thought that this was a big deal to be put in trust with the gospel. I sort of think the same way. Like when we make these tapes, it's like I've said on these tapes before, sort of scary sitting here because you realize someone might believe what you say. So you want to say what's right if you care. And we're going to see that he cared. There are plenty of religious leaders, Christians, they don't care in the slightest. They're just promoting their own power structure. They don't care about the people or God or anything else. Oh, they say they do. That's in the Bible too. They're serving their own bellies, Romans 16:18, I think it is. Now look what he says. "Even as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who tries our hearts." His relationship with God and the Lord Jesus Christ was more important to him than the friendship of people. That didn't mean he was an arrogant jerk
I don't want to. Nobody's talking me out of the word. Get out of here if you're going to talk me out of the word. That's not the way he came off to people. Hey, look, it said, remember, not as pleasing men. Well, what about 1 Corinthians 10:33? He said he pleased all men in all things. How do you reconcile these verses? It's pretty simple, really. This verse means that he never compromised the truth. The other verse showed us that he stood on the truth in an amicable manner, an appealing, easy to be entreated. Remember that? The wisdom that is from above. And the opposite of that is arrogance, a tremendously descriptive word. Verse 5, for neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know. Look, he knew his heart was pure. Well, you're supposed to know if your heart's pure. Okay, I'm supposed to know if my heart's pure. That doesn't mean perfect, but it means that we want to do what's right, and we have a strong sense of that. As you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. I wasn't trying to rip you off. He said, I'm not doing it for my gain. Remember, verse 5, for your sake. I can identify with that. I'm not doing what I'm doing for me. I could be doing a lot more things that would profit me more in this life. But this life's not all there is, okay? God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory. Diotrephes, remember him? He loves to be first. That's what that verb literally translated as in 3 John 9. He loved to be first. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. In other words, we could have set up titles and hierarchies and lorded it over and all that kind of thing. But what did he do? Verse 7, we were gentle, where? In our tower. No. Among you. How gentle? Even as a nurse cherishes her children. I've heard that this refers to a nursing mother cherishing her own children. That's a nice picture to see. That's a tender picture. And this is his heart here. Now we're going to see the mother and the father here. That was his attitude toward them. Verse 8. So being affectionately desirous of you. Look at his attitude. We were willing to have imparted to you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, our own lives. Why? Because you were dear unto us. Folks, if you hang around somebody for a while, you're going to know whether you are dear to him. You're going to know if he cares. That's why people who don't care won't let you sit with them and ask questions. They won't come around and hang out in your house and spend the night and let you see their true heart because they don't care and they're not going to let you know. So they'll send you a tape like this one, or they'll some other kind of thing where you don't really have access to them. And it's so relevant here because it's discouraging to so many Christians. But you see, he said, we're affectionately desirous of you. We were willing to have imparted unto you our own lives. I didn't say he was able to spend 20 hours a day with every person, but he was willing. Why? Because he cared. Verse 9. For you remember, brethren, here was the evidence that he cared. They saw him do this, his labor and travail, for laboring night and day because we would not be chargeable or lay a burden on any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. That's his labor. That's what the verse says. Our labor and travail was preaching unto you the gospel of God. You are witnesses in God also how holily and justly and unblameably we, says behaved ourselves, I think you'll find it's the word became toward you. This is not the word among, but toward you that believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged, those are three great words, each, a little more personal, each one of you, like a father does his children. Does a father recognize the individuality of his children? Of course. And if you have more than one child, you know how different children in the same family are. And of course, I played on teams my whole life, and the coach had to deal with 20 guys or 10 or however many. Everybody was different. Some guys, you could just scream at them. They just, okay. And they'd respond. Other guys, you do that, they go hide in the corner. So you got to pat them on the back and so forth. And that's all in here. His heart, he cared about individuals. And so he treated them as such. And as a father does his children. So you have the mother and you have the father. You have cherish and you have charge. Sometimes you do have to speak directly to people, not meanly, not with a, well, you offended me because I'm the one that's a leader and you should have blah, blah, blah. That isn't it. It's to just say, excuse me, I love you. This is what the word says. Here's what you're doing. It's not what the word says. I care about you. You ought to do what the word says. Verse 12, what was his goal in all of the previous verses that we read? That you would walk worthy of God who's called you unto his kingdom and glory. Next verse. It was the way he lived with them as described in the previous verses that caused them to respond like this verse says, for this cause we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard by direct revelation and golden tablets on a mountain with a glowing goat, no, which you received, which you heard from us, person to person. It's a person to person call. You received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually works also in you that pistuo have faith in. Have faith in what? In the word of God. And the next verse says, for you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which in Judea are in, look, Christ Jesus. He's never far from this word. And let's close in Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. I hope you'll go over that section again in Thessalonians and just let it live. Again, that's why I like these tapes. It's your tape. You can listen to it so many times, and I know I have to do that with certain things, just to let it sink in, and you see different things each time. You see more things, and, you know, you can live like the Apostle Paul lived. You want to minister for God? You can. That doesn't mean you have to give up your wife, give up your job, all this kind of thing. Uh-uh. You figure it out with Jesus, okay? Hebrews 6:10. It says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you've showed, look at the order here, number one, toward his name. That's why we do what we do, because we love God and the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we evidence the love for them? By ministering to people, next clause, in that you have ministered to the saints and do. You keep it up. You didn't do it for a while and then, oh, I give up. Somebody was mean to me, or they told me something that I thought was right, and now I found out it wasn't, so I'm not going to do anything for God anymore. Uh-uh. So what? I mean, this is life, okay? We keep moving. Look at this, verse 11. And we desire that each one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, so that you become not slothful. See, you don't become slothful in 1 second. You just kind of disintegrate into slothness. That you become not slothful, but imitators of them who through faith, remember Hebrews 13:7, imitate their faith, and patience is a great word, hupomone, basically it means to hang around when everybody else is gone, inherit the promises. And then it goes on with the example of Abraham as one of those who through faith and patience inherited the promises. So the Bible is replete with examples of individuals walking according to the word of God and thereby setting an example for others to follow. And for all of those who did that, for you, for me, for every believer, the Lord Jesus Christ is our supreme example. We can know him, love him, and follow wherever he leads us. God bless you. I love you. See you in church.